God, we're so great that you are our God, that you are our Lord and King and Savior and Head. We thank you for making us members of your body and all the riches that entails and the hope that we have through that. I pray this morning as we study about the reality of the spiritual world and the doctrine you've given us and the effect it has on our life, that we would grow to a greater appreciation of the book that we now hold and the reason why we meet together. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. Amen. All right, no questions, then we'll begin with our second part this morning in a short series we're doing titled Doctrine for the Real World. This week, the spiritual things that affect your life. So we don't talk about what spiritual things are this week. We talk about how doctrine that we learn and how the chart that we learn and how the Bible that we study, how does this affect and how does this help us in the real world? Last week, of course, we started out with the introduction defining what the real world was and what we meant by that. And so the natural tendency is for us to consider that the real world is what happens outside of church. And because a lot of people live the six-day Christianity, as the old cliche is, not only that, but because people don't see in the Bible instructions for how to get a job, instructions on who specifically to marry, instructions on, you know, who's going to win the Super Bowl and this sort of thing. So it's like, what help does this book give me in the real world, is the thought. And actually, we saw last week that the real world is a lot larger than people naturally think it is. A lot of times people's purview of what is real to them is only about 5 feet in their visual radius. It doesn't surround you, right? But not only you in the flesh, but the real world includes spiritual things. And that was the point. Okay, the point last week was that the real world includes the physical and the spiritual. And you got to start there. For this book to have any relevance, any significant import to your life, you got to recognize, as we'll see today, even the world does, that there is a spiritual reality to things. And so your life doesn't only consist in the possessions and the physical things that make up you and the world around you, but there's spiritual things everywhere. And in fact, the world gives evidence to this. Unbelievers give evidence to this, as we'll see today as well. And so you don't have to go very far to prove the existence of the spiritual world. It's only people's blindness and willingness against the things of God that deny the spiritual world exists. Okay, but we'll cover that more today. So last week, the real world consists of the physical and the spiritual. Secondly, we learned last week that everyone has a doctrine. Doctrine is a word that we kind of only think about in church, the church environment. You know, which churches, what doctrine they teach, what's their doctrinal statement. We need to have right doctrine, sound doctrine, false doctrine. The biblical word, it's a religious word, kind of a churchy word. And yet, the point that I made last week was that the real world has doctrine everywhere. Everyone actually has doctrine. I got a few examples here just from this last week. We won't talk about them in detail. We may during our Q&A in the future, but just different examples of how everyone has a doctrine, whether or not you're Christian, whether or not you're a believer in God at all, you have doctrinal answers. And we define doctrine as what is taught to you. What is taught to you, what you believe, this is doctrine. So you can just as well say everyone has something they believe, or everyone has something they've been taught. Just some headlines here I can read. Millennials agree with Marx more than the Bible, study finds. Interesting conversation we can have. Okay, and how people are going away from the Bible culturally, and yet it's not that they're believing nothing, right? They agree with Marx. There's a teaching there, a doctrine that's being communicated. Another title says, Islamic ideology flourishes because Christians deny biblical orthodoxy. So they're seeing as people don't know Bible fundamentals, they're replacing it with something else. And so Islam in our culture is becoming more accepted by Christians. And they say, well, there's not much difference because they don't know Bible doctrine. So it's not that doctrine doesn't exist. It's that everyone has it. Everyone has a doctrine about something, a teaching, what they've been told, what they think, right? Just ask someone what they think about someone going to heaven, or they think all religions go to the same God. And they'll have an answer for you. It may not be an intelligent one, it may not be an eloquent one, but they'll have a response, an opinion, and that is a doctrine, that is a teaching, that is something they think. Okay? Satanic Temple founder says over half of members could be LGBTQ. Let me see, what's that have to do with this? Well, not only is there a Satanic Temple, so there's doctrine there, wrong doctrine, but talking about the doctrine they teach, it's interesting. We can deal with this in later Q&A sessions and all that, but you say, what does a Satanic Temple preach? You know? And the guy says, we don't believe in a literal Satan or a literal God. And so that may be ironic to you, but they don't believe that. And yet they don't know it, but they're serving the devil's purpose. I believe in a literal Satan. Am I more Satanist than the Satanist? I believe in a literal devil. They don't. Okay? But their teaching is exactly what the devil of the Bible says is his doctrine. Their teaching, as he says here, is the reason why half of them are LGBT and why they're attracted to the Satanic Temple, according to this article, is that their teaching is radically inclusive. It's a place for people to identify however they want. They can identify themselves in any way they want. Remember last week the doctrine I said that was pervasive in our culture? Is the idea that you can be whoever you want to be, love yourself, right? Follow your heart, and that's what they're teaching in the Satanic Temple. See, they're actually claiming that what they're doing is true love, true freedom. It's a doctrine, folks, and it's contrary to the true doctrine of who God made you to be, the true doctrine of reality. So you see, we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a doctrinal battle, whether you think so or not. How does doctrine affect the real world? The correct question is, how does the Bible doctrine affect the real world? And it doesn't unless you believe it. But the Bible doctrine, the Bible teaching is true. Everyone believes the doctrine. Everyone, from Jim Carrey to Lady Gaga to Bill Gates, I put them on your outline there, LeBron James, they all believe something. These are all believers, by the way. You say, believers? Yeah, they're all believers. The question is, believing in what? None of these people are atheists. There's a YouTube video going around now of Jim Carrey, who's had some sort of conversion experience to something, and has been preaching God's grace to inmates, which is interesting. Ace Ventura? Yeah, Jim Carrey's been preaching God's grace to inmates on this YouTube video. He's had some sort of life experience there. Lady Gaga says she just wants everyone to worship themselves, to love themselves. I'm going, hey, wait a minute, that sounds familiar. That's the same teaching the Satanists teach. I'm not saying she's Satanist. She doesn't say she's Satanist. But it's the same idea the devil teaches. It's the same idea Christians teach to their churches and say, God wants you to be whoever you want to be. That's not God's truth. But it's a doctrine that is existing in lots of different places. Okay? LeBron James was raised a Catholic and believes in the man upstairs. He believes something. He believes in a spiritual reality. Okay? Bill Gates goes to his wife's Catholic church and says, I'm thankful for the Catholic church my kids can go to. So he's one of those guys, you know. Takes his kids to the church his wife wants to go there. But, you know, Trump and Clinton, both politicians, leading politicians in our country the last 6 months, 12 months, both of them claim to be believers, right? And so belief is everywhere. It's not an issue of whether people have beliefs. Everyone believes something, even if their belief is, I don't believe in God. Even if their belief is, I only believe in the material, not the spiritual. It's a belief. It's a teaching. It's a doctrine, right? And so that's the introduction last week. We also talked about these questions that people ask, evidencing that there's a spiritual reality, as we talked this morning about the spiritual. The questions, I listed four of them there. Who am I? How do I know? How do I know what is true? How do I know things? What is most important? What should I do? What will happen? These four questions are questions philosophers have been asking for centuries, millennia even. Okay? When you study philosophy, when you will study these questions. The first one, and I'm just going to throw some $10 words out there because I spent a few more than $10 on my college education, so I got to use it sometime, you know. That first question there has to do with what they call ontology, the origin of things. And philosophers talk about this. In the world today, they're talking about ontology. Where do we come from? And everyone individually, you yourself, without even being a philosopher in an ivory tower somewhere, you ask yourself, who am I? How do I identify? Right? Everyone asks this question, and it's a testimony to the spiritual you. That's what it is. It's a testimony that you're not just the material, but ontology, the origin of things. Number two, the question is, how do I know? People ask this all the time. Well, how do I know you're right? How do I know what is more important? How do I know what to choose? How do I know anything? Because you're blank. How do I know? This is a study about epistemology. Anyone ever heard of it? Epistemology, a philosophical study discussed even today in the world. I'm talking about churches. I'm talking about the world. About how do we know things, right? People start falling asleep when you talk about philosophy, but asking the question, how do I know, is something everyone asks. Question number three is, what is most important? This has to do with values. In philosophy, it's called axiology, the study of values or beliefs and what is more important than other things. What's the value system? What's the moral system? What's the ethical system? And in almost every industry now, there is an ethics course. There's an ethics course for politicians. They all sleep through that one. There's an ethics course for everything, right? Why? Why do they have ethics courses? We'll see a little bit later. It's because they acknowledge the need for these spiritual things. They don't want to call them spiritual things. As soon as they use the word spiritual, what does that mean? There's God. And that means the Bible is on the table. They don't call it spiritual. They call it ethics. They call it morals. They call it guidelines for living. They call it What's profitable, beneficial, utilitarian? Okay. But that third question, what's most important, is something we all ask as human beings. What's the better choice? And that type of thought, that type of question, is evidence of the spiritual you. Rocks don't care about what's more important. They simply don't. Water molecules don't have a thought. The fourth question everyone asks is, what should I do or what will happen? Where am I going is the idea. What's going to happen to affect my decisions? Where am I going? What's down the road? What's the future hold? Right? Again, evidence of the spiritual you. If anyone in the world asks these questions, it's testimony that there's something more to them than just the natural. And they most likely will have answers to these things. Last week I gave an illustration of that. Okay? How the Bible would answer these questions of who you are. Well, you are who you are in Christ. If you believe the gospel, God made you who you are. You're a member of the body of Christ. Number two, how do you know? Well, you know from God's revelation, from God's truth. You know truth only if God tells you what is true. Otherwise, you're lost in a sea of ignorance without God's truth. Number three, what is most important? Well, what's most important would be God, the ultimate importance. And then everything under that falls in priority of importance based on God's will. You see? Number four, what should I do? What will happen? Well, I should do God's will, and what will happen is what God says will happen, which is the judging the world. And so we have biblical answers to these doctrinal questions. An unbeliever may answer them differently. Who are you? Well, I don't know yet, but I am whoever I say that I am. You see the authority? Whoever I say that I am. Right? Well, how do you know? I know when I know, when I can logically think through it, when I can experience it myself, when I can see it and touch it and feel it and taste it, when I can't I? You see the doctrinal difference? It's not when God reveals it, it's when I can touch it and see it and feel it. I determine it. That's how I know. What is most important? Well, it's whatever I am interested in. Whatever I want to do. These are doctrinal answers to the fundamental questions of life. You see, so we're in a doctrinal reality, a spiritual reality. What's going to happen? Maybe aliens are going to come. Maybe a meteor is going to hit the planet. Who knows? You know, Stephen Hawking says eventually we're all dead meat. We should go to Mars. That's a doctrinal answer to this question. Right? My doctrine, according to the Bible, tells me, no, we don't need to go to Mars. And he says, well, you're foolish. You're going to die from the meteor. And I'm going, I believe in Jesus Christ. Right? So you see the doctrinal debates going on between me and Stephen Hawking. Not really. That's illustration. But we can have that cultural debate. These questions are things that everyone asks and their testimony to the spiritual. Look at Acts 17. You've all read the book of Acts. You're familiar with Acts 17, where Paul goes to Mars. Hill. Right. Thank you. Acts 17 and verse 22. We'll start there. We're just going to read Paul's little message here to the Athenians, who are the philosophers of his day, the people who are asking these same very questions that we ask today. Who are we? How do we know? What is most important? What should we do? Where are we going? Who is God? What is God? Right? People ask the same questions for centuries. And he's among these philosophers, and he starts preaching in verse 22. In the midst of Mars Hill, he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. What's superstitious mean? A sense of religiosity or mysticism about the supernatural without knowledge of it. Right? Christians, a lot of Christians are superstitious. They give lip service to the supernatural and the spiritual, but they don't have no idea what they're talking about. That's superstition. You're going to go into superstition. Either that or religion. Right? You need to know God's truth to know what is real about the spiritual world. Otherwise, you'll fall to this. They're too superstitious. Why does he say that? He says in verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Man, I could preach a whole hour on this. I shouldn't. I have a whole outline here. But this is a great message. The unknown God. What does science say about God today? We don't know if he exists. It hasn't moved much, has it? An altar to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. If you claim not to know God, then you are claiming to be ignorant. Can I quote you on that? You know, but they'll never confess ignorance because we're scientists, right? But they'll claim we don't know how life began. We don't know where the soul comes from. We don't know how cognition began. We don't know who God is, because if he was really a God, he'd put his name in the stars. Right? Ignorance. You therefore ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. Paul says, I'm going to declare to you what you don't know, the spiritual truth that you've been missing. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God that made the world, who am I? Where did I come from? Well, from God, right? He's neither worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. What he's immediately doing here is dispelling the myth of religion. saying the God who made the world, heaven and earth, does not need your religious temple and your buildings and the things that you make. He made all of that stuff, and you're taking stuff he made and giving it back to him. How is this satisfactory to him? He's destroying religion. By the way, in so doing, he's destroying the only religion God set up in history, which is the Jewish religion. Right? So all that's included. This is the grace message here. But anyway, he's saying he's not worshipped with men's hands. So you waving your hands at the ceiling, that's worship service, right? Hi, God. You know, well, where your hands are at don't matter. Right? A guy commented on my YouTube videos as I was up here with my hand in my pocket. I do this sometimes, right? Said, what kind of man of God is this with his hand in his pocket? It's a sinner, I guess. I don't know. My hand's in my pocket. But anyway, getting off track here. In verse 24, it said, God made the world. He's not worshipped with men's hands. Verse 25, as though he needed anything. Seeing he gives to all. What does God give to all? Life and breath and all things. Now, the first two things there are not material things. Right? That's what we're studying today. What are spiritual things in the Bible? How does it affect the real world? Well, first of all, you got life and you got breath. These aren't physical things. These are things that we'll see later that God has given to us all. And everyone knows this. Jim Carrey, Lady Gaga, she knows this. That's why she believes in God. She's just a universalist. Okay? She wants you to worship yourself. In verse 26, it hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. God made humanity. He gave us life and breath and all things, and he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Verse 26 says there's one blood. All right? There's no such thing in the Bible as the modern races, that they talk about races today. The Bible knows only one blood. The only time the Bible uses the word race, it's talking about the one you run, not the one you are. Interesting. But in verse 26, it says, he made of all nations to dwell on the face of the earth and determine the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, which is not your countries, folks. It has to do with your earth. You're on the earth. Okay? I think I can say with some certainty we're never going to live on Pluto. We're just not going to do that. So you're limiting science. I don't want to live on Pluto. There's no grass there. He's given us a home with everything we need, and you want to leave. How far does your rebellion extend? Anyway, moving on. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. The reason why he did this, why did he create this thing? Why am I here? He created you and gave you life and breath. And the life and breath he gave you was the ability to ask questions. Monkeys do not care who they are. They don't. If they did, they'd put on some pants. They don't care. You have been given a life breath from God, and you ask, who am I? That comes from God, you understand. When you ask what is most important, that comes from God. When you ask what's going to happen tomorrow, that comes from God. That's the breath he's given you, the life he's given you. That's your spirit asking that. And he did that so that you would seek the Lord. Because when you ask these questions, where do I find truth? What am I looking for? Who am I? You're going to find the answer in God. That's why God gave you a spirit and made you a living soul, is that you would seek and find him so that you could be fulfilled in him. Trees are not fulfilled in God. They just are. You see, he made them. You have the opportunity to be fulfilled in a spiritual way with the God of the universe. This is what the Bible says, and this is what the world's going to testify to in a moment here. Paul's telling this here to these philosophers in Mars Hill. He says in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if happily, if by chance, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we what? In God we live, we move, and have our being. None of those things right there in verse 28 are physical. You have life and you move, and you have your being. We'll cover this a little bit later. This has to do with your soul. Your soul and your spirit exists because of God. The only way people can deny God, and atheists will confess this, is if they deny the soul. If there is a soul, there is a God. If there is a spirit, there is a God. There has to be a beginning to be souls. Where did it come from? You can't create that in a laboratory, right? You can't take the zygotes and put them together and make a soul that makes a body, but there's a soul in it. How'd that get there? You see, this is the question that our culture is being faced with right now. And this is how you can minister to people who wonder what the significance is of the Bible towards their real life. Well, your real life includes a spiritual life. You are a soul, a living soul. Verse 28, we live, we move, we have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art and man's devices. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to change your mind, to know the true God. And it says, because he hath appointed the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And that's his message. Acts 17. Paul realizes, according to Ephesians 2:2, that the people at Mars Hill there are walking according to a course of this world, Ephesians 2:2, following lusts and pleasures, which are spiritual things. But they're doing it contrary to God. That's the course of this world. And Paul starts talking to them about a doctrinal thing, giving them doctrinal answers. God made you. God has a purpose. You can know because he created all things and he sent Jesus and died on the cross and rose from the dead. This is his message. Right? He's telling them doctrinal answers because he's in a doctrinal ministry. So the Bible gives truth about spiritual things from God, but what are they specifically? Well, this is what I want to deal with the rest of the day. What are spiritual things? How do we know they exist? I've already alluded to it here a little bit in the introduction, but the existence of the soul, of the spirit, stares us all right in the face. Okay? And every so often you'll see some magazine or some headline say, does the soul exist, or where is the soul, or how do we know the soul? And the fact they continually ask this question, again, is evidence that they know that it's there. Okay? It stares us in the face. The problem is that we use the wrong instruments to try to find it. This is the problem. We use the microscope, right? We use the x-rays. We're trying to find the soul and the spirit. And we can't find it in the physical world because the spirit is, by definition, immaterial. It's not a part of the physical world. God is not a material being. And what's unique about you as a human is that you're not only a material being. Your spirit and body. You are a soul, okay? We're not merely a pattern of cells, molecules, and elements with electricity running through it. Case in point, say, how do you know? Take someone who's just died. Take an electrical device, which they do, and zap them, right? Keep zapping them. Keep zapping them. Are they still dead? You say, well, sometimes they come back to life. Yes, and sometimes they die. And they never come back to life. Why? Turn up the juice. Zap. What do they need? More juice? What do they need? More molecules? It's the same body they just had a minute ago. What happened? Everyone knows this naturally. The body is there, but the person's not there. He's dead. He's gone. Everyone knows this. Okay? If it were just a pattern of cells and molecules, you can recreate, eventually, scientists will be able to recreate a body with cells and what they think is everything, and they'll take an electric spark and go zap like Frankenstein, and they will not get a living soul. Right? The closest they'll get is a robot. But if you know anything about robotics, there's no soul in these things. They are heartless. Right? Now, I'm sounding like a sci-fi novel here, right? Debating this sort of thing. But the point is, we know this. We're not just a bunch of elements. There's something else to us. When we teach the children about the spirit and the soul, we use an illustration or example. Remember, I used to do this with the middle schoolers when I taught them that, you know, who are you? Who are you? If we cut off your hand, are you still here? Well, that means you aren't in your hand, right? What if you lose your arm? Are you still here? And we just kind of go on from there. And the reality is that you are still there. You are not the molecules in your hand or your arm. You are here. Well, where's here? Well, I'm in this body somehow. And when you die, you leave this body. And people know this naturally. The problem with science is not what it says about physics. It's not what it can tell us about the body. It's not what it can do to heal us in the flesh. This is a wonder of what God has given us with the brains and intellect to learn and study and discover things about the natural world that he created, so that we can invent things and fix things and make improve our lot in life here through technology and science. And that is a wonderful thing. The problem with science is not what it says about physics. It's what it cannot say. And it cannot say anything about truth. It cannot say anything about God. It doesn't know doesn't know how to measure, doesn't know how to observe those things from the scientific, physical world from which it operates. Science is good with what it can tell us, but it can't tell us all things. Okay. What is the Spirit? I put a couple definitions on here. I have to define things because over centuries we've been using words and they've changed definition and all that, and our culture now is fond of changing definitions of words all the time. So I need to define what I'm talking about here when I say Spirit. What is Spirit? Okay, the Bible says you are spirit, soul, and body, right? Spirit is the immaterial, and this is a really long definition here, but I'm just trying to give you a sense of what the Spirit and thus spiritual things are. It's immaterial. It's the immaterial you. Okay? There's something to you that's not just your body. It's the intelligent substance that is you. Intelligence is a big problem for those who think we're only natural, we're only material. The intelligence that you possess. The intelligence that's contained in the construction of our DNA and other things in our body. Where did that come from? I mean, we can explain things naturally, but where does the intelligence come from? You don't put that in a bottle, folks. Intelligence. So spirit is an immaterial, intelligent substance in which thinking and knowing and doubting and sentiment and morals and perception and attitudes and desires and the disposition of your mind and the power of will that you have to move, all those things exist in your spirit. How dare people say, well, there's no proof of the spiritual world. The fact you're talking to me from a brain that thinks is proof of a spiritual world. The fact that you have sentiments and a sense of morality. The fact that you perceive things and you have attitudes from one day to the next. Why don't you have the same attitude every day if you're just a machine? Right? I turn on my computer and every day, bling, Windows, bling, Windows. It's not happy one day and sad another day. It's the same every day. How come your attitude changes? I'm a complex machine. I bet. Right? You have a spirit is the answer. People say, well, I can change your mood based on what chemicals I give you. This is true. But you know what? You can also change your mood in reverse with those chemicals by something else in you. Has anyone ever felt angry? And by using scripture, by some other means, you've changed your attitude on the spot? It can happen. Why? Because it's not just the molecules in you. It's not just the chemicals in you. Yes, you're made of body and chemicals and hormones and electrodes, but it's not just that. There's something else that can control you because you are not just your body. Okay? We need both understanding of the physical to survive and the spiritual if you're going to live forever. That's where your desire occurs. The power of will to make you move. A body is simply a vehicle so that you can move. And we can explain physiologically how you can with the skeletal system and the muscles and the blood. But where's the will to move come from? My computer has every capability to turn on and do amazing things, but until the button is pushed, who pushes the button? An intelligent mind. Is that proud? A mind. Right? Who pushes the button? Where's the power of will to say, move your arm? You know, walk that way. Who's telling you this? Say, it's an advanced artificial intelligence. Why does it have to be artificial? If intelligence is simply the product of machinations, then why isn't it real intelligence? Because they know it's different than ours. Ours is different than what we programmed that thing to do. It's artificial intelligence. It's not the same. Some examples in society that I put on the outline here. Number one, gender identity, which seems to be a very popular topic these days. This is a wonderful lead-in to people to start talking about, not to argue with them, but just to explain to them there's a reality to themselves that's not material. Okay? The whole argument of transgenderism that's in the news lately and gender identity is that your gender and your sex are different, right? Your biological sex is different than the gender I identify with. Think through what they just said. They are evidencing that they are a soul. Forget whether it's right or wrong for the moment and consider what they're saying. My body, every cell in my body has an X and Y chromosome. My body is male, but I am female. Wait a minute. You? I thought you were only a body. No, my body it looks like a male, but I am a female. You mean you're something beyond your body? Yes, me inside here. My soul is female. That's interesting. You have a soul. You have a spirit. You have a soul and a spirit that can identify differently than who you are in your flesh. That sounds like a biblical truth. You see, it's not that they're thinking I can identify differently. It's that they're not trusting God's word about it. This is the problem. Right? You see, the world understands there's a spiritual reality. They testify to this. The gender identity does this. It's a great lead into the gospel. Christians are constantly saying, well, these unbelievers, they're doing things wrong. What do you expect? They don't know God's truth. But they're testifying every day that there's a spiritual aspect to them, that they are more than the physical, they have a soul. Abortion. Okay, if we're all material, then there's case closed, folks. Christian or not Christian, whatever religion you are, if we're only material, then who cares who you kill, right? And the baby starts with a single cell, multiplies to 2 and 3, so you're only killing a few cells anyway, right? They're just cells. Those cells can't feel. Right? And the conversation happens, well, when do they feel? When can they think? When can they laugh? Well, why does that matter, how they feel and think and laugh? Because that seems to be indications that there's something more than just the material. Whoops. When can they take care of themselves? When can they think and act on their own? What do you mean? When their spirit matures? You mean when they have a soul? Is that what you're asking? And there are some people who say that children don't have a soul until they're born. Well, that's just wrong teaching, but what we're trying to define in the whole abortion argument is when are you a living soul? And when are you not just a material thing? Well, the Bible has something to say about that, right? You are a living soul at conception. Because it doesn't matter how many cells you're made up of, a living soul is created. We can't see that in the microscope. Well, I didn't learn that from the microscope. The Bible tells me something about how things are conceived, and Jesus was conceived in his mother's womb. Jesus, as a living soul, existed as one cell. So did you, by the way. But you see what I'm getting at here? It's not the number of cells or the capability of those cells. It's not the material that defines you. It's the soul that is you. It's interesting. Whenever anyone talks about abuse, mental abuse, sexual abuse, whatever abuse that people talk about, abuse, what, abuse toward what? You don't see someone jump in a swimming pool and start flapping their arms around and someone goes, stop abusing the water! You know. You're slapping the water everywhere. But why not? You say, this is just natural because they understand that you are different than water. Well, didn't you know 80% of our bodies are water? You are made of water and dust. You're just elements. So how can I punch you in the arm and it's abuse, and I punch that pile of water and it's nothing? You are a soul. You are different than water. You are different than dirt. You are alive spiritually. There's something in you that's not in water. Something in you that's not in dirt. God formed you from the dirt, and what do? Breathed into you his life, his breath, and you became what? More dirt? No, you became a living soul. That's what you are. You are a soul. There's something more. The simple question you have to ask people who want to know why the Bible has any relevance is that, well, do you think all you are is a body, physical, or do you think there's something to you beyond that? Do you think there's something to life beyond just the physical and the material? Is anyone with any semblance of natural intelligence says, of course there's something else. LeBron James knows this. Bill Gates knows this. Lady Gaga knows this. They don't know Bible truth, but they know that there's something else. You know, beyond us, they sing about it all the time. They speak about honor. Honor for what? You don't give your grass awards. You know, you don't go to a piece of lumber and say, I'm going to honor that lumber. Or do they? Making idols out of things. It's interesting. But just the idea of honor is something that addresses the spiritual. Fulfillment, which is what our world's constantly circling around. How do you fulfill our desires, our needs, our longing? All of those are spiritual things. You have a spirit that needs to be fulfilled. If you were just a body, all you would need is an apple. Okay? That's the difference. There's something beyond just your physical health. Sanity is an example of the spiritual reality. How's that? Well, who's to know what is sane and not? Sanity has to do with sound thinking, sound reasoning. If someone's mentality is not reasoning correctly, right, we say that they're insane. And there's a physical element to this. Our brain, of course, physically can be messed up. The chemicals can be messed up in our body. But how do you even know to base this on anything? Because you know what sound thinking is. How do you know if what they're saying is unreasonable? How do we know to search for a problem? When that guy's talking about peanut butter hot dogs and everything, well, wait a minute. That sounds insane. Because I know what sanity is. Because I have sound thinking. Skeptics and scientists in the world are often like to tout the glory and the honor of science and knowledge. And yet the fact that they explore science and knowledge is a testimony that there's something beyond the physical. There's a spiritual world. There's a spiritual world, and there's something beyond that. I already brought up artificial intelligence as a testimony of the Spirit. Habakkuk chapter 2, I love the verse when I was reading through Habakkuk, thinking about, you know, iRobot or whomever, and thinking about all the sci-fi novels. And Habakkuk chapter 2 says, "Who are you to look at a piece of wood and say, move? Don't you know that the breath of life," and I'm totally paraphrasing the verse here. Go back and read Habakkuk chapter 2. It says, there's no breath in it. When people look at the material and say, live without God's breath, what kind of foolish thing is that? And that's what people are doing. They're trying to recreate humanity without the breath of God, and they can't do it. They haven't yet. They keep saying we're a couple years away. We're never going to get there, folks, because we are not just material, we're spiritual. Unless you have God's life to give, they won't be alive. They may look it. They may pretend to be. You may get something that acts like us, but you've got to program that thing. By the way, how do you create artificial intelligence? Any technologists in here? No, no technologists. This is going to be a hard conversation. How do you create artificial intelligence? How do you create a software, a computer, or anything to act human? You know the Turing test? Make a computer to play chess, right? Can you grasp that idea, how to program something to make to play chess? Well, how do they program it? And this is real technical, I understand, but this is my background as well. But have you ever heard of software? You know hardware, software. You know the difference? And we've gotten past this, right? We got smartphones and all that. Hardware is the physical hardware, the mechanics of the thing. The software is a program. We call them programs or applications, apps on your phone. Software is not physical. Again, amen for anybody. It's not physical. You put it on a USB, you put it on a physical thing, but software is not physical. So if you created a machine that acted just like a human, what did it prove? There's something beyond the physical in that thing. That's what it would prove. You have thoughts, you have desires, you have intelligence, and people say, oh, there's nothing beyond the material. That's nonsense. How can a bunch of bag of molecules move and think like you do? Unless there's some software inside of you. Right? Unless there's something not material in you. So the fact that people are even exploring artificial intelligence in the way that they're doing is a testimony there's something beyond the physical that you need to live. Okay? Even if you assume they can create life, you have to do it beyond the physical. You can't just have the physical. What's a soul? Well, spirit is all that information. So anything that deals with that stuff has to do with spirit. A soul is what you are. It's the spiritual, rational, immortal substance in you. It's your personal being, the center of your mind, your understanding, your intellect, your essence. It's your life, courage, fire. I got this definition from Webster's, by the way, Webster's Dictionary. It's your heart, your affection, your appetite. It's, as some people call, your true self. Okay? The Bible talks about a body, soul, and spirit. Look at Job 27. Job 27. In the beginning, God created man from the dust of the earth. So there's a material element here. We are from earth. We eat things from the earth. We need things from the earth to live physically. But there's something to us that's not physical. In Genesis 2:7, God breathed his life-giving spirit into us. He breathed his breath of life into us, and we became a living soul. Job 27 in verse 3. In verse 2, it says, "As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul." There's a presence of a soul there, you see. "All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." Spirit of God. In every human being, we have God's life in us. I'm not talking here about eternal life or the life from Jesus Christ. I'm just simply talking about the way you live. God's grace, to a degree, covers every humanity in the sense that we're all alive. Some theologians call this common grace. Because we cannot live without God making sure we're alive. Because you're not just the material. Okay? Job says, "The Spirit of God's in my nostrils." Look at Job 33, verse 4. You see, the world teaches a doctrine about who you are. And even folks who don't know the Bible understand that they are something more than the physical. There's a spirit to them, a soul to them. And the Bible teaches that. People say, "How do I know the Bible is true?" Because it says true things. The Bible says you have a soul, and that's what we know naturally. And it describes where that came from, God. And we know that naturally. Job 33 in verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. It's God's breath that gives you life. Genesis 2 verse 7. Okay? And that's passed down from your mother and father, and there's not been a person, a human, born outside of Adam's race, outside of humanity. God's life in Adam has been passed down to all humanity. Right? And so you have the power as a human to procreate, because God made you with, I don't want to get graphic here, but with genitals. Can you say that, church? I'm going to close your eyes, some people. I turned to the board and tried to draw something here. Genital. What does this word mean? Time for your English lesson. We see it also here. Genesis. What's this word mean? The beginning. The origins. What's that mean? I'm not going to spell this right. Genealogy. What does that mean? Where you came from. Genealogies. The origins. What's this have to do with? It's describing your anatomy. It describes how you came to be and how you can make other things came to be. That's what that means. Okay? The beginning. The origins. Birth is what it means. Birth. Begat. Genesis. Beget. How did things beget? How do you beget? How did you begotten? By this. Right? What's this? Gender. Birth. Origin. Where did you come from? How did you come to be? How can you procreate? How can you make? In humanity, you can make people. How do you make people? That's what defines male and female. That's what defines it. You see? It's in the word. They say, we're for gender. That's different than sex. It's not different than sex. Look at the word. It's what begat you and how you begat others. Right? It's from the beginning of you. English lesson. Interesting, huh? Just knowing your language. People don't know language anymore. Just your own language. Forget Greek. You don't know your own. We're in Job 33, verse 4. How do I get there? Proverbs 20, verse 27. Proverbs 20. You don't teach that in the kids' class, right? Proverbs 20, 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Is it just me or is that teaching? We all got a little bit of God's light in us. Now, I hate that teaching because people talk about this. Typically, they're liberal Christians. You know, we're all God's children. We all got a little bit of God's light in us. And they're typically trying to justify universalism and that it doesn't matter what you believe. And that's just wrong. But Proverbs 20:27 says, regarding the makeup of a man, the anthropology of us, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of you, the immaterial, invisible part that you have, was given to you by God. God is spirit, John 4, and you are also, you have a spirit. And that spirit came from God, who is the spirit. Okay? And so we have the makeup of a man here. John 6:63, Jesus said, the spirit gives life. It's the words that I speak. It's not flesh. John 6:63 said, it's not the flesh that gives life, it's the spirit. If scientists only believed that, right? It would help them with that whole life question. How did life begin? And they can't explain it. They don't know where life itself began. They can see how life, you know, procreates and things, but they don't know where life begins. Because life doesn't come from the flesh. Life comes from the spirit. John 6:63. Hebrews 4, verse 12, Hebrews talks about the word of God, the Bible, discerning these things. And if you know God's word, you can discern these things. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick, that means living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow. So you see there, body, joints and marrow, and soul and spirit. It's a discerner of what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. What are the things that concern your soul and spirit? Your joints and marrow concern things like muscles and tendons and that sort of thing. But the word of God discerns soul and spirit. Well, how does it do that? By discerning thoughts and intents of your heart. Give me a thought in a bottle. Go ahead. Put an intent on the table. You know, you can't do it. It's invisible, immaterial. And those things are the place for your spirit. That's where your spirit evidences itself. And the Bible, God's word, God's truth can discern them. And it's trying to teach us to do that. If we could sum up the definitions here, our spirit is something that's common to all of us. We all have the life that God has given humanity. We all have that makeup of us that is body, soul, and spirit, as the Bible says, spirit, soul, and body. We all have that. Okay, if I draw a little... Is that a man? There we go. This is a body. Okay. God took a body made of physical things, dirt and elements and chemicals and hormones and molecules and chromosomes and all of that, organs, and He breathed into it His life-giving spirit. Put the spirit, His spirit in the body. Right? And the body became a living soul. Do you see the difference? Now, I understand all you see is an outline of the body, but I tried to illustrate here how God gave you a spirit and made you a soul, and there's something, these little lines here represent there's something about you beyond the physical. Right? Because without those things, you're dead. Right? Or you put X's on the eyes, you're dead. Who's that again? You're made of body, soul, and spirit. All right? This is the simple truth, and I know we get past this. So, your spirit is something common to all men, even from God. Your soul is personally and uniquely yours. Okay? We all have a spirit of man in common, which means we can all testify and communicate with each other about the spiritual things. All these emotions we're talking about, these things that sometimes you're laughing over because they're so common to us all. We understand intelligence. We understand love. We understand these spiritual realities and questions. But your soul is unique to you. I don't know your soul unless we get to know each other. Right? I can't look into your soul unless we spend time gazing into each other's eyes. You know, you are unique. Your soul is your personal you. All right? It's uniquely yours. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says the first Adam was a spirit, a living soul. First man was a living soul, but the last Adam was a life-giving spirit, a quickening spirit. So you see that the first Adam was a living soul. This is what you are in yourself. The second Adam, the last Adam, is a quickening spirit. Your spirit is dead. The spirit part of you is the part of you that God infused into dirt to make you alive. Ever since Adam and Adam's sin, there has been living dirt bags walking around. Some of you can testify that, right? Who have no connection to that part of them that was designed to connect to God. That's what sin is. That's what the fall is all about. That's what unbelieving, unsaved humanity is all about. We need to be saved because we're bodies, dirt bags, alive, without access to be fulfilled by what makes us us, which is the Spirit. We need to have that. Where do I get that? Where does the Spirit come from? Let's go back to the beginning. Where did it come from? God. How do you know? The Bible. Right? We need God. You see, that's the gospel. That's the need for salvation. If we don't seek that out, if we don't seek the Lord and find Him, then we have problems, lots of spiritual problems, and the world testifies to these spiritual problems. How does doctrine affect the real world? How does spiritual things affect my life? Well, we've already covered you are a spirit. You have a soul and a spirit in you. There's something more to you than the flesh. But what are the problems that occur if you do not try to apply right doctrine, true doctrine about your spirit to yourself, about God and His Spirit? The world zealously pursues what they think most benefits. In fact, the whole society tries to push towards this. They say, we try to do things and discover things and scientifically do things and try to govern according to what will benefit the most people, right? Or benefit everyone, or the benefit of humanity. The progress of culture. You know what the word benefit means? Profit. Good. A benefactor. Someone who profits. Or someone who does good. That's what it means. What was the question Solomon asked in the book of Ecclesiastes? What profit is there to humanity without God? And he ends up saying, none. You can get all the physical things in the world, seek all the physical pleasures in the world, and in the end, it's meaningless. In fact, Ecclesiastes is a pretty good suicidal book. Until halfway through when he says, and that's why I didn't kill myself. And he goes on to say, that's why we need God. Suicide rates are climbing among young people, folks. They're soaring because, and it's not, well, this generation, that there's more debauchery and pornography and everything in this generation. Well, yeah, that's part of it, but where does this come from? It's a generational teaching. Their teaching, their understanding, their doctrine is wrong. They have a wrong understanding of who they are, where they come from, what is truth. People say, well, teenagers are always filled with anxiety and angst and depression. This is normal for teenagers. If you're a sinner, if you don't know God's truth, yes. If you're spiritually weak, if you're spiritually nutritionally deficient, if I say it that way, spiritually deficient, then yes, you're going to have the problems that come from a spiritual starvation. That's what anxiety and depression is. Why are they killing themselves? Well, teenagers and college students, the number one mental disorders are suicide and depression and attention deficit disorder and all this sort of thing. Where does that come from? There's a spiritual deficiency, folks. They describe your spiritual self. And people aren't meeting it. What does it profit humanity? Solomon asks. And he says, the only profit you can find is in God. And his last chapter was the right conclusion. The Bible says this. You need God. The social sciences, you know social sciences? Different than the physical sciences, right? Physical sciences study how balls drop and engineering and that sort of thing. But social sciences are things like psychology, economics, government, sociology, right? What do they study? Social sciences all study souls. We don't believe in souls. Then why do you have so many fields of study of it? Well, we don't believe in souls. Well, what is psychology? Look it up in the Webster's Dictionary. Look it up in a modern dictionary. The etymology of the word psychology, and I've told you this I don't know how many times. Psych is the Greek for soul, the Latin for soul. Ology, study, the study of the soul. But no one calls it soul anymore. They call it mental, mind. But what is your mind? And even today in journals, they debate what the mind is. Because it's different than the brain. The brain is the physical organ in your head. Your mind is something in your brain or something. It's the result of the synapses firing. And they're trying to explain what the mind is. They're trying to define the spirit. They're trying to define the soul. And so there's natural science to study your brain and your body, but then there's something else beyond your body that you need to know about. And psychology and sociology were created in the 1800s to replace the study of the soul from this book. And that's a historical fact. I'm not saying these things are evil and wrong and that sort of thing. I'm simply saying that society knows that there's a need for spiritual things. They don't call them spiritual. And they study them out to try to fulfill their spiritual need. They don't call them spiritual. And they're doing it all the time. And this book gives you those answers. Okay? So you mean psychologists can't help you in any way? Well, the natural part, they study that sort of thing. But you know what can help you more than just a physical, naturalistic psychologist is someone who's spiritually inclined to know God's Word. Right? There are things that your body needs. There are things that your spirit needs. Right? Psychology, the study of the soul, an individual soul. What makes you you? Your personality, they say. Your attitudes, your reactions. Economics is the study of human action. How do people choose the way they choose? You know what changes the way people choose? What they believe. What's government? Okay, what is government? Human government is so unique among the created universe. There's no other form of government like human government. And human government is intended to seek justice, which is a spiritual truth. Okay, government is created in order to defend and protect souls, to control and have power and organize groups of souls in order for their defense, their protection of certain what? Virtues. Okay, virtues are spiritual. Sociology, the study of societies and how things work. Well, you can't understand societies unless you first understand a person in society that has a soul. Noetics is the metaphysical study of how invisible things affect the visible. And people study noetics, and they're not believers. But they realize there's invisible things that affect our visible life. Okay? You as a Christian already knew that. I'm not saying you knew everything in these fields. I'm simply saying you already know that there's a reality of a spiritual world, and the Bible talks about it. The Bible has answers to our spiritual problems. A lot of these social sciences are looking for completion or fulfillment in humanity, trying to take humanity to their ultimate existence through government, sociology, psychology, economics, right? How do we get to where our ultimate pinnacle can be? Where does the fulfillment occur? And the Bible says fulfillment doesn't occur only in your body. It's not just a material thing. It's not just a mechanism, a natural law. There's a spiritual element to it. You know this naturally. Because even though pizza is delicious, you eat a whole one, and there's still something you're missing. Ice cream. No, it's a joke. That's a joke. It doesn't complete your life. It doesn't fulfill all that is you, right? You can have every nutrient in the body. You can be the perfect health. You can be Mr. Juice Man, whoever he was. I forget his name now. Right? You can be ultimate health. And there's still something missing in your life. And you say, you're making that up. Ask the rich people. You say, I see what's more money. A study was done recently that said, more money does increase happiness. Well, duh. Who doesn't want more money? Right? But ask the people that have so much money. And by the way, the level of so much money isn't as high as you may think in America. But ask people who have so much money that they don't have to worry about their bills being paid anymore. They don't have to worry about food anymore or clothes anymore because they have enough money for all that. And they don't have to worry about vacations anymore or cars anymore. In fact, they don't have to worry about money at all. You've heard this phrase? You don't have to worry about money the rest of your life. Right? Well, that's never an unlimited bank account. It's always limited. But they have so much, they don't have to worry about it because they can't even think about how to spend it. But ask them if they're fulfilled. Are you fulfilled? You must be the ultimate human. Right? They'll testify to the same questions you have. Who am I really? Right? I finally reached the mountain of financial success, and who am I? What am I supposed to do with my life? Where am I going? You know, what's most important, really? In fact, many people, testimony after testimony of people saying, well, I'm going to give my money now away to help other people because I think that's more important than what I did to get here. Interesting. That's all Bill Gates does with his time nowadays. He's not earning money. He's trying to figure out how to spend the stuff. And he's trying to do it for what he thinks is a more noble cause than operating systems. That's interesting. Works his whole life to make billions of dollars, and then he realizes there's something more noble than operating systems. You know, so you see, everyone testifies to the presence of these problems, this fulfillment that they're looking for. The spiritual problems that come when you do not feed your soul, which is language the Bible talks about. The Bible says, feed your soul. Feed it with God's words. Matthew 4:4, man doesn't live by bread alone, the physical, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Words, invisible, immaterial, truth-speaking words, feed you and feed your soul. You need to feed your body. You need to feed your soul, so the Bible says. And when your body, soul, and spirit are made whole and blameless in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that's where Paul says that's what God made you to be, a full, complete person, body, soul, and spirit, spirit, soul, and body, as the Bible says. If you don't, you face these consequences. Tell me if you have not experienced these, because I've experienced one or two of these. Right? They're common to humanity who are spiritually deficient. Unfulfillment in your life. I have not reached what I think I need to reach. Dissatisfaction with life. Stress and anxiety in life. Depression and fear. This sounds like a side effect to a medicine. Right? Isn't that ironic? Having one problem, take a pill and you have all these spiritual problems. Oh, okay. Depression, fear in life. Fear. Where does fear come from? Why would you, if you're a machine, fear anything? I mean, so what if some body part gets blown off, right? I mean, what are you afraid of? Fear comes from your soul. Fear, worry, boredom. I know you face boredom. You're looking at your watch right now. Boredom. Don't get me ranting about boredom. I will do it. Boredom is the product of an inactive mind, folks. It's a living soul who has a soul, the capability to think, but doesn't want to think, and he's unfulfilled, and he says, there's nothing I want to do, because his doctrine's pointing to himself, and says, I'm therefore bored. That's a spiritual problem. It's a hopeless person who says they're bored. It's an uninspired person that says they're bored. It's someone, I'm ranting now, aren't I? It's someone who doesn't know how to access the internet who's bored. Right? You know how many things you have access to in the 21st century, and you say you're bored? Really? Thank you. I'll get an amen one of these days. My point is simply at the root of boredom. I know that we've all experienced that, but the root of boredom is really a spiritual condition, you see. It has to do with that dissatisfaction of yourself, the unfulfillment of yourself. Maybe your doctrine needs to change. Maybe your life's not all about yourself. Maybe there's something more important to do than just satisfying and pleasing yourself, right? Doctrine that you learn to know, right? Fear, worry, boredom, turmoil, guilt, pride. All contention comes from pride. People start to solve wars in physical, material ways. It's a spiritual problem, folks. You need a spiritual solution. You got arguments in your relationships. You got tension in your relationships. You have contention. All contention comes by pride. Pride is a spiritual problem. You deal with it spiritually, right? You know how you deal with pride? There's none righteous, no, not one. You're a sinner that needs Christ to save you, right? That'll humble you a little bit. I'm not perfect. I need Christ to save me. So why do you get all angry about? I'm proud. Oh, really? I thought you just admitted you were a sinner that needed Christ to save you. See, that's grace. You need grace. There's no place for pride in grace. I've been proud. You've been proud. We struggle with pride. All of us face it, right? It's a major sin. But I'm telling you, grace is the answer to it. Spiritual answer to spiritual problem. Even unbelievers will write marriage books and say, how does your marriage operate? How do marriages work? And they will just, it's amazing, read them. They'll describe grace without using the word grace. Right? You got to think about the other person before yourself. You got to do things without, even if they don't deserve it, you just got to do it for them, you know. Show your love in that way. You mean grace? Oh, that's a biblical word. We don't talk about the Bible. It's the same thing. By the way, it's going to be really hard to show grace to someone who you think doesn't deserve it. You don't have a reason. If you didn't first get grace yourself, right? You might testify to this. How am I supposed to show grace? It's not gracious to me. Wait a minute. That's an evil circle, right? But what if you have a third party in your marriage? You preaching polygamy? No, I'm not preaching polygamy. I'm talking about God. God, man, and woman, right? If God showed you grace, you can show your spouse grace. I think the Bible's got answers to our real world problems, I think. I think we have spiritual problems that the Bible has spiritual answers to if we'd only believe it, if we only trust it, if we'd only live it out. We'd spend the time to study it and learn it and teach it and preach it. Hopelessness, emptiness, vanity in your life, all these are spiritual problems, spiritual symptoms. The need for peace, the need for relationship. Machines don't need relationship. You do because you're a spirit and you've been given the need for a relationship with God ultimately, but also with others because you're a soul. You're an immaterial soul. Relationship, purpose, accomplishment, love, success, understanding, all of these are spiritual things you long for. And the world says there's no spiritual world. Really? And all you can write, think to write about in your songs is love and relationship. Yeah, sounds like a bag of dirt to me. Sounds like you want something more than just my appearance. I'm more than just this beautiful body. Right? Well, no, I thought your philosophy was that's all you were is this beautiful body. You see what I'm saying? It's so easy to show the evidence of the spiritual. It's harder, I understand, to get people to believe the gospel of Christ. I'm trying to tell you this book is applicable to the problems of the world. That's the point of the series here. Our soul and spirits drive our very life, and everyone seeks to be satisfied by in the spirit, deep down in their soul. The issue is only how do they do that? I made a joke about the medicine earlier, but that's exactly how they do it. How do people seek satisfaction and fulfillment in their spirit, in their soul? They have to do something. They have to believe something. They have to do something. They have to satisfy it in some way. Sometimes they seek satisfaction in their flesh. This happens quite often. I have a spiritual problem, depression, anxiety, whatever it is, a need for a relationship, and so I'll deal with it with a physical solution. Prostitutes, pornography, whatever physical pleasure I can give myself, and that'll distract me from my spiritual deficiency. Right? Drugs distract me from my spiritual deficiency. But they always come back. I'll drink. It always comes back with the hangover. It always comes back when it kills you from cirrhosis. You know, there's a spiritual problem that you're not solving here. Okay? With turning to that. Yoga. I read the other day that that more and more Christian women apparently are using this app that helps them with guided meditation. Guided meditation. This is a Hindu practice. Okay? Guided meditation. Not biblical truth. But guided meditation. And this is something that is incorporated in more and more Christianity, this Eastern religion, because it's spiritual. Eastern religion is spiritual, and Christians think they own the market on spiritual, so anything spiritual is godly. That is wrong and dangerous. You see, everyone has spiritual problems, everyone has spiritual needs, and every religion in the world tries to meet those needs, but only the truth can actually fulfill. Only truth about spirituality can actually fulfill. The question is not, you know, well, how can I fulfill my spiritual needs, even though that you're getting there. The question is, how can you fulfill your spiritual needs according to truth? It's the same question as this. If you're hungry, you can ask the question, what can I put in my belly? Right? But some of you know where I'm going. That's different than saying, what will benefit me that I put in my belly? Right? I can put all sorts of things in my belly that are going to kill me a little bit later, earlier than otherwise. Or I can put healthy, nutritious, and delicious things in my belly, and that will make me a healthier physical person. Same thing spiritually. You can indulge yourself in other spiritual solutions, consult other spirits. By the way, that is the definition of witchcraft. It has nothing to do with a broom and a stick and a black cat. It has to do with people seeking spiritual solutions outside of God. That's what it means. Seeking any sort of spiritual solution outside of God is witchcraft, idolatry. That's why it was condemned by death. But we don't condemn witchcraft anymore. Not Christianity. Anything spiritual is godly, right? Anything spiritual is from the God of the Bible. Because they can't discern spiritual things. So everyone seeks to be satisfied by it. The issue is with what? The Bible, and we'll cover this more next week. The Bible, and specifically the mystery of Christ, reveals the truth of satisfying your spiritual self, fulfilling who God made you to be, saving you from all the spiritual problems you have, including sin, which is the problem. with Christ, you see. If you fulfill yourself with anything other than Christ, you are doing it wrong. Okay? You're eating bricks for food. You're not going to live off that. Right? If you break a natural law, it will result in your physical death or pain or injury. Right? Everyone knows this. Don't be dumb. Right? Do things according to science that will help you physically live a more pleasurable life. Everyone agrees with this doctrine. Why don't you apply this to the spiritual? Right? If you break a spiritual law, it's going to end up in spiritual death, injury, pain. You see the issue here? You are not just physical, you're spiritual. And that means you've got to seek out spiritual solutions, understand spiritual rules, understand those things about you that is a spirit. Sin is simply things that are contrary to God. Sin is what is defined as you breaking the spiritual laws, you feeding yourself with things that are not true, you walking in a way spiritually that is not true, you feeling and perceiving and thinking and understanding and being driven by something that is not God. That's what sin is. It's contrary to God. You're not walking in the Holy Spirit. You're walking in some other spirit. Your dead spirit. Right? It's unrighteous. It's seeking fulfillment elsewhere. That will help you, by the way, with the whole marriage issue. God created marriage. Why can't we commit adultery? Why can't we commit fornication? Because it's a lesson. It's a principle. Because if you seek physical love elsewhere, perhaps you'll think you'll pursue spiritual fulfillment elsewhere, and that is idolatry. That's the point. We're not just bodies that go around pleasing ourselves, right? That's the doctrinal principle. The Bible speaks about feeding the soul. Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah says, I ate your words. I'm eating them. There's the analogy there. Eating the Bible, feeding on God's words to strengthen your inner man, as the Bible uses the language, is not some sort of mystical, secret, emotional, flesh thing. It's not come and feel the Spirit today. Words, Jesus said in John 6, are power and truth. Words give life. And it's God's words. It's this book that where you can drink from and eat it and learn it and understand it. It's not you hold out your palms and look at your belly button and fold your arms a certain way and do the downward dog and you go, here I am, I'm feeling God. You don't feel the Spirit. You don't feel His power. You learn about it. You believe it. You trust it. You activate it by what God tells you to do. Look at Galatians 5, and we'll end with a couple of verses here. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. It's not a coincidence that we end the lesson with Paul's epistles, specifically his epistles written about the church here. The hallmark of this dispensation is spiritual blessings. Galatians 5:19. The Bible tells us how to discern between the flesh and the spirit. Even unbelievers who are dead in the spirit, even unbelievers who are disconnected from God because they don't have faith in the gospel, right? They don't trust God. Even unbelievers have a spiritual self, have a soul, and thus they act and react and have emotions. In fact, all those things we described about the spirit and soul, you see this in everybody. You see this evidence in everyone. What you call a body operating according to its dead spirit, the Bible calls that flesh. When the Bible uses the word flesh, Paul uses it, it's not just like the muscle molecules, which has no ability to think or feel anything apart from the nervous system, you know. It's your dead body operating according to the dead spirit in you, without God's truth. And as a result, your flesh, your soul is going to make choices according to your dead spirit without the knowledge of God, and it's going to do whatever it feels right to itself. It's going to replace God in you with you in you, and it's whatever I want. In Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are manifest. All these are spiritual things that come as a result, official actions that come as a result of people following their own desires, not what God's truth says. Adultery, fornication, number on the list. We just covered that, right? Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. All of these are manifest in the world, in yourself. And they're a testimony to a spiritual reality. Okay? A spiritual reality that is walking not according to God's truth. In verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and here is the Holy Spirit, You see the capital S Spirit? If you have the Holy Spirit, if your spirit has been quickened, has been made alive, and you're in Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you is what? These are also spiritual things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You say, well, I've experienced love and when I was not a believer. Yeah, temporal, okay, selfish, fleshly love. This is eternal, pure, righteous love. Difference. Every spiritual being has capacity to love. But if you want pure, righteous, holy, eternal, never-ending, unconditional love, it comes from the Holy Spirit in you. Okay, that's where it comes from. People are seeking this. You get it with God in you, with Christ in you. That's the mystery, folks. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. I think you can use some more of that in your life, don't you? That's what people are looking for. But first, you need to be quickened. You need to be regenerated. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by your works, it's by His mercy that you are saved. Okay? By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, you become a complete person in Christ. Without Christ, you're incomplete. You need Him. You need the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 1:3 says, He's given us all spiritual blessings. We covered that last week. But consider that. Now that we've learned what spiritual things are, the verse has a little different meaning. Not only are the blessings spiritual, but it says spiritual blessings, because everybody has spiritual things that they want. Everybody tries to fulfill their spirituality, part of them. But spiritual blessings, what does that word blessing mean? Okay, that word blessing, it means a benefit, an advantage, a gift. He's given you all spiritual blessings, because you experience spiritual problems all the time. Right? You don't need a spirit, you already got that. You need to be quickened in your spirit towards the things of God so that you can receive the blessings spiritually from God. That'll give you peace. It'll give you joy. It'll give you fulfillment in Christ. It'll teach you those things. Are you getting that? So Ephesians 2:5 says He's quickened us in His spirit. Ephesians 3, He prays that you'd be strengthened by His might, by the Spirit, in the inner man. The inner man. We started out the lesson talking about the reality of that. You know there's an inner man to you beyond just the physical. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you can be alive in the inner man, strengthened in the inner man, and find fulfillment in the inner man when you know who Christ made you to be. And therefore, Paul can say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Okay? It's not that you can do anything you want to do. That mindset is your old way of thinking when you were spiritually dead. You're now spiritually alive. You now recognize it's God and His will and who He says He made you to be. So you can do all those things through Christ. In fact, the next two verses in that chapter say that He can put up with a physical abundance or physical poverty or bad circumstances because His Spirit is strong. And how is His Spirit strengthened? Through Christ. You see? The world needs spiritual strength. And the only way you get spiritual strength that lasts is through Christ, according to the gospel of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. All right, we'll stop there. Any comments, any questions, any thoughts? We'll hit it again next week, dealing specifically with Paul's doctrine, but we got a precursor here at the end. Yes?
I really like this lesson talk about spirit being so hard, because in China, a lot of people are atheists, and some of them are not like choose to be. I'm a strong atheist. There's no. Some of them just assume life is based, body is physical. Then they never have a deeper thought about how they are made. What's like? They just don't have a deeper thought. I think the spiritual soul. This is a good route to talk to them, lead them to think about their spiritual things. You have soul. You have. Spirit and even truly can lead them to think there is a God.
Yeah.
So I think it's like a good outline for me when I talk to most of my Chinese friends, because they are not strong atheists. There's no God.
Yeah.
They just don't have deeper thoughts.
Well, more and more, this is where Western culture is going. It's sort of this atheism, this sort of thing. So you need the same approach over here. But yeah, especially over in the East, where they've been taught. Everyone has a doctrine. They've been taught atheism. So they just assumed that. And so to enlighten them with this is evident. You know, and even in everyday life, and we all face spiritual problems, the things here, even as saved people, we struggle with flesh, right? We face spiritual issues of contention, anxiety, depression, whatever. And every time you sense that, and we deal with it at home and this sort of thing as well, when you see those spiritual problems, it should point you as a Christian I need to pray some more. I need God's word some more. I need to redirect myself towards Christ. Because you know as a Christian, that's where fulfillment's at. You know that's the medicine. Right? And so that's the real practical reality, even as a Christian, every day. If you know the spiritual things, you know the problem, you know the answer, you can resolve them, you know, with God's word. So, amen. Anything else? All right.
God, we thank you for your life-giving spirit in us. We thank you for making us self-aware souls. We thank you for giving us a mind that can think, feelings to feel. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to ask these questions and also giving us the answers so that we can find the fulfillment, that peace, the joy that only you can provide. I pray, Lord, that we could be able to preach this with fervent zeal to those around us, that their eyes would be open to the spiritual world and not pursue the lie that all they are is the material and all they are is in this life. Lord, we thank you for your truth and your word and your church. Amen. Thank you, folks.